The Sinner's Savior, number 86 in the Gospel of Luke series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 38. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, December the 10th, 2017.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for the joy of being in your presence. Thank you for the wonder of the gospel. Thank you of the glorious good news that the Lord Jesus came, lived a perfect life, suffered and died in our place, and rose again to give us life eternal and abundant. Lord, I pray that as we gather around your word, that you would open it to us, that we might be nourished and fed, encouraged and strengthened to be the people that you desire us to be. As you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Happiness is an elusive thing. The harder you chase after it, the further away it is. That's why C.S. Lewis said, happiness is like a cat. If you pursue it, it runs away. If you call to it, it ignores you. But if you'll ignore it, it'll hop in your lap. His point being that you don't pursue happiness. You go about your business. You live your life. You do your best to live in obedience to the will of God, and happiness is going to find you. But our real goal isn't happiness. Our real longing is not happiness, but joy. Happiness demands that everything lines up. In order to be happy, everything needs to be where it's supposed to be. Everything needs to be just right for me to be happy. But joy is there no matter the circumstance. And what we long for is true joy. Deep, profound, abiding joy. So the question is, where is it? How do we find joy? How do we enter into real, lasting joy? Our Lord was gathered in the upper room with his disciples. They were there to celebrate the last Passover and the first communion. They were there celebrating the Passover. They had the meal, and there at the end of the meal, he took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body given for you." And then he took the cup and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." And while they were trying to wrap their minds around that, while the disciples were trying to understand the significance of all that, and how does it play out, and how do we live now in light of this, he stunned them with an announcement. "Behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table." Betray? One of us? Never. And so they began to present their case of how it couldn't be them. And each one in turn presented their defense. Then they began to argue with one another about which one of them was the most important. Which one of them was the greatest. And then our Lord, with great sorrow and disappointment, said, "You're thinking like Gentiles. You're thinking like those who know nothing about the things of God. You're thinking like pagans who have no connection with God at all. You're in that mindset that says greatness is associated with power and position and prestige. Well, that's not so with you. Because life in the kingdom of God is very different. Life in the kingdom of God is judged by a different standard. And greatness within the kingdom of God is about humility and service." Humbled, quieted, They finally settled down, but he wasn't finished. His next words are both frightening and encouraging. Our text is found in Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 31. Luke 22, beginning at verse 31. A very revealing night. Our Lord is revealed as a humble servant as he took that towel and put it around his waist and then got down on his hands and knees and washed the feet of his disciples. He was revealed as the Passover lamb as they took that meal and he made association. He reminded them that God was indeed sovereign, that all things marched according to the beat of his drum. He reminded them of the need for a godly perspective. And then he reminded them of the wonder of his grace. Now he reveals himself as the sinner's savior. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you've returned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. And he said to them, When I sent you out with no money or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? They said, nothing. He said to them, but now let the one who has a money belt or money bag take it. And likewise a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with transgressors. For what was written about me has its fulfillment. And they said, look, Lord, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. Interesting, powerful, revealing passage. It's here that we discover that our hope, our joy, our peace rest in the atoning sacrifice and the ongoing prayers of our gracious Savior. Our joy, our life, our well-being, regardless of circumstance, rests securely in the fact he died for us and the fact he's still praying for us. Two things I want to call to your attention. First of all, we are kept safe by our Savior's effectual prayers. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he may sift you like wheat. Just when they were getting their bearings, just when they were beginning to understand, just as they were starting to settle in a little bit after the things he had said, he hits them with this word. Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you, that he may sift you like wheat. He repeats his name and then he uses the word behold. All of that is to say, hey, this is important. Simon, you need to pay attention. You need to listen carefully to this. This is an important word, not just for you, Simon, but everybody. Everybody needs to listen up. He was saying, you better hear what I have to say. Satan has demanded to have you. That's pretty frightening. That's disturbing to say the least. Satan, the accuser, the devil, the evil one, has demanded to have you. Apparently, he's not satisfied with just Judas. He wants Peter. Actually, he wants all of the disciples. If our Lord was from Oklahoma, verse 31 would read, he wants all you all. Because the you in verse 31 is plural. Simon, Simon, you need to hear, Satan has demanded all of you. Not just Simon. He wants all of them. His design is on every follower of the Lord Jesus. He desires to pull Jesus down and to take down all those connected with him. Why does he want them? Why has he demanded them? That he might destroy them. He has demanded you that he might sift you as wheat. The sifting as wheat is when you take it and you toss it up in the air, and then the kernel of the wheat is heavy enough that it falls back to the ground, but the wind drives the chaff away. And he's saying, Satan wants to shake you because he doesn't believe you'll stand up. He doesn't believe you'll survive. Oh, there may be a few who are heavy enough to fall back to the ground, but most of you are going to be driven on the winds of persecution. He has demanded you so he could shake you so that he might destroy you. That's unsettling. That's disturbing to think about. He is never satisfied. He is always greedy for more. He wants to damn every soul he can get his hands on. And that's why he slithered into the Garden of Eden. That's why he whispered murderous thoughts into the mind of Cain. That's why he roamed the earth in the days of Job. It's why he came after the Lord Jesus in the wilderness. And it's why Peter says he prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He has a ravenous appetite for sinners. My question for you this morning is, do you really have any idea the kind of danger you are in? You understand? It's not just Simon. It's not just the 12. He is seeking all of the followers of Jesus, making demands, longing to have them. What I'm saying is, when you hear about a young man who goes off to college, and in the first few weeks of college, he abandons his faith, or when you become aware of a young family who used to be faithful and attend the church, they now no longer attend, they've walked away because they don't see a need for the church anymore, you need to be thinking about this passage. And you need to realize that Satan and his demons are always lurking in the shadows, desperately seeking, longing for anyone to turn and walk away from the Lord Jesus. And the great tragedy is when you think you're not in any danger. That was Peter's mistake. Simon, Satan has demanded you and all these others. Did you hear what Peter said? Well, Lord, I'm ready. I'm going with you to prison or death. Wherever we go is where I'm going. He was sincere, but it was an empty boast. See, this is Peter. Often wrong, but never in doubt. No, that's not going to happen. Yeah, it's going to happen. It's going to happen tonight. In fact, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny even knowing me. But what I want you to focus on is verse 32. Simon, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Oh, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to death or to prison or to death or whatever. I will never leave you. I will never abandon you. He's backing up what he was saying earlier. It's not me betraying you. I'd never do such a thing. Verse 32. But I've prayed for you. Could there possibly be greater encouragement than that? To hear the Lord Jesus To hear the second person, the Godhead, to hear God himself say to you, call you by name and say, I want you to know, I prayed for you. And notice what he prayed. That your faith may not fail. You know what's most interesting about his prayer? What's most interesting is what he didn't pray. Because he didn't pray that Satan would leave him alone. Isn't that interesting? He didn't pray that he wouldn't suffer. He didn't pray that Simon would be happy. He said, Simon, I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Because faith is what Satan is after. Faith is what he wants to destroy. Because if Peter stops believing, he no longer belongs to Jesus. It's what the enemy of your soul is always after. What happens if your faith fails? Well, the Bible tells us in Romans 3 that by faith we're justified. In Hebrews chapter 11, without faith it is impossible to please God. In Ephesians 6, by faith we extinguish the fiery darts of the devil. In Galatians 3, the just shall live by faith. So, if we do away with faith, there's no justification. We could never be acceptable in the sight of God. The devil would destroy us, and we couldn't live. Without faith, we have nothing. Simon, Satan has demanded to have you that he might shake you and shake the life out of you. But I prayed for you that your faith won't fail. Now, wait a minute. Jesus said, I've prayed for you that your faith won't fail. And immediately after that, he says, you're going to deny even knowing me. Was his prayer answered? Yes. Peter sinned. Peter turned away. But his faith did not fail. And notice, I prayed for you that your faith will not fail. So, when you'd come back, strengthen your brothers. I prayed for you. And you're going to stumble. And you're going to fall. And it's going to be ugly. But when you come back, strengthen your brothers. We are kept safe by the effectual prayers of our gracious Savior. Listen, dear saint. You may stumble and you may fall, but your faith will not fail because he's praying for you. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34 says that he is at the right hand of God interceding on your behalf. Hebrews chapter 7 says to the believer that he is able to save to the uttermost because he always lives to make intercession for you. He's praying for you. Dear child of God, your Savior, the precious Lord Jesus, is at the right hand of the Father in glory this very moment, and he's praying for you. He's praying for your chronic pain, that in the midst of your hurting and in your despairing, you'll not turn from him. He's praying for you. and for your marriage that's in trouble. That in the midst of your loneliness and your fractured relationship, you will not fail to trust in Him. He's praying for you in your financial circumstance. You're worried about your job. He's praying that in the midst of your lack, you'll not fail to trust in the one who provides all your needs according to His riches and glory. The promise of our God is not only that He saves, but that He prays and keeps us safe. Second, we are ultimately delivered by our Savior's atoning sacrifice. Verse 35. When I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? They said, no, nothing. Well, now if you got a money bag, you better take it. Got a knapsack, better take it. If you don't have a sword, you better sell your coat and go buy one. What's he doing? Is he contradicting himself? I mean, we do. We recognize what he's talking about here. You go back to chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. He sent them out on a missionary tour. And he said, you're not to take anything. No money, no staff, no extra clothes. You just go trusting and I will supply. And now he says, make sure you got everything. In fact, you need a sword if you don't have one. Why the change? Because it's a new day. Because circumstances have changed. Before, they went out among the people of God who had a biblical obligation to provide for traveling teachers. Now he's sending them out in a wider audience, out among the unconverted, out among the Gentiles who have no such obligation. Further, the next day, the Lord Jesus is going to be crucified as a criminal. And all of those connected with him are going to be labeled and branded. It's a different day. Make sure you have your provisions. Times have changed. But still, what about this sword? Why did he say, if you don't have a sword, go sell your coat and buy a sword? Is physical violence now going to be used to advance the kingdom of God? No. This isn't about arming themselves. And I know that because I've read the rest of the chapter. This obviously isn't about take up arms and be prepared to fight, because in just a few more verses, Peter tried that. He apparently takes one of the two swords they mention here in this passage. And when the Roman army comes, Peter starts swinging. So I guess Peter meant it when he said, I'll go to prison and I'll die. Do you remember what Jesus said when he cut the ear off of that centurion? No more of that. Stop it. No more violence. No more taking up arms. So, what is he talking about in this passage? I think he's talking to them about the need for a different mindset. They're going to have to be gospel warriors from this point on. They're going to face a violent culture. And days of violence are going to come upon them. And he's just saying you need to be prepared. I don't think he's telling them to arm themselves for one thing. They said, hey, we got two. He goes, okay, enough. Two swords is not an arsenal. Besides, Paul says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. See, I think in frustration he said it's enough. I don't think he's actually saying, oh, you got two swords, that's plenty. I think he's saying, I don't want to talk about this anymore because you don't understand. It's clear the emphasis of the passage is verse 37 anyway. This scripture must be fulfilled in me. He was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. This scripture must be. It's morally necessary that this be fulfilled. This absolutely must happen. And what passage is that? What scripture is that? It's from Isaiah 53, that suffering servant, describes in great detail the manner in which the Savior is going to die. See, I think what the Lord is saying is, this is why I came. Not just to die, but to die in this way. I came to die in the place of sinners. That's the significance. This scripture must be fulfilled. And he was numbered with transgressors. That doesn't just mean that he is considered criminal. It means he has taken the place of a criminal, that he has taken the place of a sinner, because he took our sins upon himself and he died in our place. Or as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen. In his saving work, he took the guilt of our sin upon himself. And having done so, obligated himself to pay the penalty of our sin. Amen. Which is death. And he died for all the sins of all of his people.
Amen.
All of our idolatry, all of our adultery, all of our thieving, all of our dishonesty, whatever kind of sinner you are, he became that sinner and died in your place on the cross. Not that he was a sinner, but he died in the place of sinners. He was counted a sinner on the cross. In terms of God's justice, he died a lying, lazy, thieving sinner. He did that to pay the debt of your sin. That is the wonder of the gospel. Amen. He died so that you could live. Joy, lasting, sustained, and abiding joy is to be found in Christ and Christ alone. Why? Because ultimately we're delivered by his atoning sacrifice and we are kept safe by his continual prayers. That's the heart of the gospel. So, dear troubled believer, Christ died for you. Dear beleaguered saint, he is praying for you. And that's the significance of this table. This is why we come and remember this meal. Because this is my body given for you. This is the new covenant in my blood. What you must understand is that he died for you. He died in your place. He bore your sin on the cross to give you life. But it's more than that. You need to understand all of that. You need to believe all that. You need to trust in all that. And then you need to add to it, he is now praying for you. There's joy in knowing that. There's real, deep, lasting, abiding joy in knowing. Because see, that means no matter what's going on in my life, it means no matter what hell I'm going through, I'm kept safe. Amen. By a loving Savior. Whatever they say, whatever they do, my faith will not fail. Not because of me, but solely because of him.
Amen.
That's our hope. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the wonder, the joy of the gospel. I thank you for the wonder and the joy that is ours when we understand what it means that you bore our sin. You became sin for us to give us life. To understand what it means that you are now interceding, praying, keeping us. Lord, teach us to walk in the joy and the freedom that is ours because of the atoning, continuing work of our gracious Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.